Welcome to the fourth part of this special series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. This 10-part series is entitled, Especially for Ministers. Let's join Pastor Richard O. Phil now as he concludes his discussion on the minister's devotional life.
I want to thank you for your patience with me. And what we're doing in this first section is talking about the minister and his devotional life. This sort of dedicated this little time we're going to spend together, especially for ministers. As I mentioned last night, I really don't know how long I've been in the ministry. I'm serious. It must be 28 years. 1962, would that be? And So Daddy was a minister too, including part of his ministry in this conference. So I guess I've been in a long time. And I'm thankful for the ministry. It's all I know. It's what I am.
Amen.
What a high calling. Isn't that right? What a high calling. Oh, me. To not only be a son of God, but to be one of the ministers. Sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And what exciting but difficult times to be a minister. Mm-hmm. Oh, brother. As I told you last night, it's the minister is becoming the victim of friendly fire. We're being accused of being the problem, and not only from below, but from above. But I do think this. I don't think it's necessary we burn out, brethren. No, we don't need to quit now. This best part's just ahead. Don't quit now. Don't get out now, fellas. If you've been called to ministry, and you know you've been called to ministry, then stay right where you are. Just make your calling and election sure. Right. And you do that by not going back to seminary, but by going to your knees, see. We find out who we are on our knees. And one of the problems is, too, that we have, and it's natural, is that we trust in men. And, of course, we've been advised to love each other, but not to put our trust in each other. We're supposed to love each other, but put our trust in who? In God. And, of course, you've all had the experience of being let down by your colleagues, haven't you? Now, they may not perceive they let you down, but at least we perceive they let us down. And it's a matter of perception. But all things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to His service. Would that be us? Sure would. What I'd like to do now as we finish this section on the minister and his devotional life is to just take a few minutes and just to review with you, and I'm saying review because you could have done this sermon yourself on some hindrances to answered prayer. Now, really what I've done so far is to just cause you to think about the fact that prayer is not something we do to get something, but prayer is what we do to be something. And that if we'll understand what God's purpose is for our lives, it will affect the way we pray. God's purpose for our lives is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And I've also said, and I noticed in my own life, that we tend to pray for what God told us not to worry about. We pray for the flesh and its support groups. And that the real purpose of prayer in our lives is to bring the Holy Spirit in on the wings of prayer. In other words, if you're saying, boy, I wish I had a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit, gentlemen, there's only one way to get it, and that's by prayer. Scripture says that those who ask for the Holy Spirit get it. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and we wish we had the Holy Spirit, but we haven't gotten on our knees to just plead with the Lord on an ongoing basis that the Spirit of the living God will fall fresh on us. Now, we can have a measure of the Holy Spirit, And I'm sure we do, but at this point in the game, we need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is where I am at. See, I want the Holy Spirit to dwell in my life. You remember when the presence of God dwelt on that box, that Ark of the Covenant? Huh? And the Shekinah was there, and it made that box holy. See, wherever God's at, it's holy. The ground becomes holy, the box becomes holy. Can't you imagine it's much more thrilling? In fact, you know, sometimes I pray to God. I pray, God, listen, it was all right, God, that your presence dwelt on a box and made it holy. But God, wouldn't it be much more wonderful if your presence would be in my heart and make me holy? Now that doesn't mean, see, that I become holy flesh. See, there's only one being in this universe that's holy, and that's God. See, you'll never become holy unless God's in your heart. See, holiness is not something we possess. It's something that God possesses. So when we pray for a holy life, what we're doing is really saying, I'm praying that the Spirit of God will come in and dwell with my spirit. Where God is holiness. And I want to tell you this. See, this thrills my soul because it solves a lot of our problems. That when you have something that's precious in your life, you protect it. And that when the Holy Spirit of God dwells in our lives and we feel His presence there, it becomes something very precious to be protected. And then we begin to sing, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wonderful passion and purity. Huh? And it'll say, well, what is it? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Listen, when the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your life, hey, the world doesn't mean much anymore. Doesn't mean much anymore. There are some hindrances, though. There are things that separate us from a fellowship with God, the fellowship that comes in prayer. And of course, you could name some of these things. One, of course, is selfishness. You have not because you ask not. In James it says, when you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. We're not talking in the word lust here necessarily, just in the fleshly sense. We're talking about selfishness. What you want. You're always praying about what you want. You know, we have an expression in Spanish. It's the plato cocinado. Plato cocinado means if you invite you to their house and they give you the plato cocinado, that means they get you a plate full of food. There it is. You take it or leave it. You don't like it, you have to, you just say, don't eat. But this, we do this with God. See, we bring Him the plato cocinado. You say, here it is, God. Bless it. You know, God, I'm sure He looks down and He says, it stinks. I don't like it. How can I bless what I've already cursed? Did you hear that story about Spurgeon one day? Was asked to offer the blessing there at a church potluck or something, and the main course was a big pig on the table with an apple in his mouth. And old Spurgeon said, bowed his head and said, Lord, if you can bless what you've already cursed, bless this meal we're about to eat. But really, we do this. I'm sure we do. I'm sure we do. We ask God to bless what really He's cursed. Or it's just not to His glory. And of course, nothing happens. And that's why in my life, I want to get on God's wavelength. See, we're trying to put Him on our wavelength. But it's just the opposite. And I'm going to mention this, I think, a little this afternoon. We have gone a long way in this generation in trying to make God in our own image, instead of allowing Him to make us into His. Think about it, fellas. Well, anyway, this, remember I said earlier this morning, and I got to thinking about this yesterday afternoon, that the minister has a potential conflict of interest with God. Are you with that, Glenn? Now, you say, Dick, what in the world do you mean? It's because, you see, the ministry is my profession. Everybody wants to succeed in his profession. I want to go up in the world. I want to be a success. I want to go somewhere. I want to be a somebody. So I have a conflict with God because, you see, my tendency with my selfish nature is to try to use God to further my own profession. This is conflict of interest. This is why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father. See, this is the problem we have. Because, and it must drive God crazy. Excuse the expression. Because I've seen it ourselves. We'll get down on our knees, even as ministers, and ask God to do something for us. And when He does it, we take the credit. Now, am I wrong? It's the way it works. It must drive Him crazy. And He will not share His glory with anybody. And this is why we have a continual tension with God. And this is why, really, when you look at the lives of great men and women of God in history, one of their outstanding characteristics is always they're humble. Humble men. To get up in the world, you have to push yourself up and put yourself forward. But in the kingdom of heaven, which way is up? Down. He who would come after me, let him deny himself. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. And I just want to confess that I feel this tension in my life all the time. And I know that even in my gut, I want to praise God. I want to serve Him. But then I know too that there's something in me that wants to take all the credit for it. And that has us in gridlock. It has us in gridlock. Another hindrance to answered prayer, of course, is sin. And I didn't say being a sinner, you know, the generic sinner. But you know, there's some of us that, oh, God forbid, we have secret sin. Or we have the sin tucked away for emergencies. You know, this thing that you oughtn't do, but you know, if the situation is right, you do. Brethren, you know, I want to get it through my thick head. That sin, known sin, has no place in the life of a man of God. And this is why when you read David, listen, he's a sinner, but he's continually praying. He's, search my heart, he says, search me and try me. See if there's any iniquity in me. As I get older, how old did I say I am, by the way? 50. How long have I been married? 30 years. You know, the older I get, I don't know if you'll agree with me, but I really believe that it's the will of God that as I get older, that I get increasingly hard on myself and increasingly more merciful and forgiving to others. And I'm going to be telling you in a few minutes how in my devotional life, how I'm doing an ongoing evaluation. See, if the devil's relevant, of course, God's relevant. We're the ones who are out of step. We need to bring our lives up to the spiritual speed as men of God that He wants us to be. I didn't say to be perfect men, but at least to be men who God can trust, to be faithful to Him, to be men full of the Spirit, men who are growing in grace. And so we need to look into our hearts. Ministers don't tend to have open sin or, we're not the, I could name the popular preacher who would go to a part of town. He didn't happen to be a member of a big TV preacher, you know, would go down to the sleazy part of town and so forth. Most, you know, very rarely will one of us get into that. But we have a lot of mind sins we do. And Jesus said, it's all the same. It's all the same. Another thing that hinders prayer is putting others before God. Should I be inquired of them that have idols in their hearts? What is an idol? You preach that sermon yourself. An idol is putting anything before God. Can a man love his wife and children too much? No, but he can love them more than he loves God. It's very easy for us to put our reputation or our business, or even though it's God's business, ahead of God. Another hindrance to answered prayer is an ungenerous spirit. Boy, this really gets me. I used to think I was a good money manager. Money manager, nothing. I'm stingy. I'm a stingy person. Now, I married a generous girl. My wife is a generous person. I don't know how she's lived with me through these years. Because, for example, when Christmas time comes and we go to a place and she's trying to pick out a little something for the brothers and sisters. She has three sisters and I have three brothers and sisters. She wants to get a little something, you know. She's not $1 million a thing, you know, a little $10 something. And so we'll go to Luria's or Service Merchandise or something. She'll say, honey, wouldn't this be beautiful? We get a little this for every member of the family or every family. And what am I looking at? The price. Multiplied times 10. See? So here's a generous person as my wife and me, you know, holding back, sort of squashing her generous. But I'll tell you, at least I know it now. You'd say, Dick, you know you're stingy. Have you overcome? No, but at least, hey, I'm praying about it. And one thing I've done is that knowing that this is my weakness, I have then given my weakness to the strength of my wife. See, when it comes time to go Christmas shopping, I let her do it. I say, honey, I know you'll do it, and I know you'll do it right. Go do it. And doesn't Scripture say something about this? We ought to bear each other's burdens, to bear the burdens of the weak. Listen, if your wife has a strength that you don't have, recognize it. Don't try to bring her down to your level. This is the way it is. You know, I mentioned to you last night, I'm beginning to realize what it means about the body of Christ. When are we going to stop trying to mold the whole world into our own image? I'm so glad that everybody doesn't see everything like I see it. Because I can, you know, right now, for example, I see things you don't see. I can see the back of the auditorium. But you can see things I can't see, and that's the front of the church. So it takes both points of view to be able to see where we're at. And so as pastors, we need to realize, and I've thought so many times, you know, how do our members stand us? You ever thought about that? See, that first elder that's been there for 35 years, you know, he sees you come in, and he says, oh no, here we go again. I can remember from my first churches, I think I was 21 or 22, and looked probably about 16. And I can remember the old elder came to me one day, and he said, Scripture is being fulfilled in our faith. And I said, what do you mean, brother? He says, it says a little child shall lead them. Huh? Isn't it something how these people, we want the people to be patient with us, but it's a two-way street, isn't it? Hey, they were there before we got there. We come in there like a bull in a china shop sometimes. We need to just come in and find out what it's all about. All of our church members together, I don't know if you realize it, are smarter than any one of us. Did you know that? It's really true. And if we as God's ministers can bring the body of Christ together, we can get the full radius movement. That's what it's about. Anyway, my wife is a generous person. I'm a stingy person. And even she goes shopping on Thursday nights, and we don't have Kroger's there. We have Publix. It's called Publix. And she goes on Thursday night. I'd like to go with her, but she won't let me. And because, well, for example, you know, buying tomatoes, you know, stewed tomatoes or something. So I always want to get the best buy. So, you know, she's not wanting Del Monte and all that. She's not wanting the top of the line, but she's not wanting the bottom of the line either, see. See, I'll save a penny maybe, see. So you don't need to live with this kind of person. This kind of person, you know, I'm no money manager. I'm just stingy, that's all. And I just pray that God, the Spirit of God, will get into my heart. Make me generous like He is with me. I want to learn from my wife. I want to learn from you. We need to learn from each other. Body of Christ. Ungenerous spirit blocks the working of God in prayer in our lives. Also, an unforgiving spirit. Hey, think about this, and you're going to think I've got an axe to grind, and I do. Because it's just really come home to me that probably the most important block to our communication with God is an unforgiving spirit. When the model prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, this is not an option. And let me put it in its worst possible light. If you and I have in our lives anybody today, and it might be parents, it might be brothers or sisters, it might be former church members or a former church administrator that we haven't forgiven, God is simply not forgiving us. Now you'd say, hey, wise guy, you can't say, no, it's what it says. And I got to thinking about it. It's not totally arbitrary, see? Is that the person who won't forgive someone who's wrong him, in effect, will never confess his own wrongs. It's rationalization. As long as I feel he's wronged me, why should I admit I've done anything? Gridlock again. Nursing a grudge against someone closes the ear of God. Many mothers and fathers have allowed their children to go through to eternity unsaved for the miserable gratification of hating someone. And I happen to know that as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, We are tempted, and many of us have challenges in this area in our lives. Another thing that can hinder our prayers, and that is problems between husbands and wives. Peter 3, it is in 1 Peter 3, Peter says to the husbands, look out the way you treat your wife, because it can hinder your prayers. There are men, and this includes us ministers, who pretend to be men of God, and we're often unkind, if not brutal, to our wives and to our families. And you know, I thought to myself, and I told you this morning, that I have four children. And if I have flubbed up as a parent, it would not be because I made a mistake. It would be because I was a hypocrite. Did you follow what I said? You see, our families can see the difference. They see us stand up, and that's what makes it worse. They see us stand up and preach, and they're thinking to themselves, hey, this is not the real person that you're hearing talking. The congregation needs to know what he's really like, what he's like at home. You and I can stand and say, so glad to see you, brothers and sisters, to be in the house of the Lord today. Your wife is thinking, the jerk. Why doesn't he practice what he preaches? No, isn't it true? Oh, listen, it's easier to go out and pray with a drunk, with somebody that you've never seen. I can pray with a telephone pole. But being a man of God at home is hard. And see, this is one of the problems that we ministers have. We're so used to preaching. We preach to people. And then we preach to our wives and we preach to our kids. Your congregation may be listening to you preaching, my fellow preacher, but your wife's not. And neither your kids. Neither. This is why I'm to the place in my life, and I've come to this place where I'm not preaching to my family anymore. I realize that my credibility as a man of God in my home is in my life. And that I can blow my brains out trying to change my children or to mold my wife in my image. But I'll never change my wife. And I can't change my children. I can't control them after they reach a certain age. But there's only one person who can be changed, and that's me, by the Holy Ghost. And I don't mean to lay a guilt trip on us, because I'm only saying that, hey, you know, when I begin to think about this, I don't feel guilty anymore. See, I felt guilty before, now I don't. Because now I can get a handle on it. Because, you know, what is the serenity prayer? And by the way, I learned that one. Lord, help me to accept the things I cannot change. That may be your wife. Lord, help me to change the things I can. That's you. And give me the wisdom to know the difference. You know, I tell people, I say, you know, when it talks about sharing your faith and preaching the gospel, hey, this is not in China or South America or somebody. I've come to the place in my life where I just want to know if the gospel works in my home. Because if the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't work in my home, it doesn't work anywhere. I become, if the gospel, if I'm not a man of God in the eyes of my wife, in the church, my brother, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now you say, tough luck. That's the way you see it. That is the way I see it. And that's why I pray, oh God. You see, this is where I'm at. I realize that if God's going to save my children, that if God's going to save my wife, it's going to be through me, through my life, not through my words, through my life. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on all of us. Another hindrance to answered prayer is insincerity. I mentioned that last night. That the truth is, many things we pray for, we don't mean. We pray from guilt. We pray from inspiration, but not from conviction. And I really believe that, as men of God, when we begin to really be convicted as to what God has called us to, that He's called us to a holy life. By the way, do you know, we can reach no higher than our goals. Now, you can't get to Nashville unless you intend to go there. And you may not be able to get quite there, but you won't get anywhere unless you intend to go there. Listen, we may not be able to, in a day or tomorrow, reach all the expectation, but we've got to have that as our goal. And this is one of the problems of the church. The church has lowered its sights so much that it's stopped. And if we're going to get the church moving again, it means we're going to have to throw the goal back up. And the goal is holiness unto the Lord. And this is no option. Because it says, without holiness, we will what? Come on. We will not see God. I want to just take a minute for a little prayer time again. But this one will be different. This is not two by twos. Because I've talked about some hindrances to answered prayer. And I just like to ask you to just look in your own heart, and maybe there's some hindrances that I haven't mentioned. And I'm not trying to, you know, overdo it. But as men of God, let's get on with it. And I'd like for us to just kneel down and in just a minute or two, just each of us in our own way, in silent prayer, just to review our hearts. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to ask forgiveness to. I know some people, some men particularly, we men are real proud. And some of us ministers are more than that. But we'll say, well, how could I ask forgiveness to my son? If I did, he would lose respect for me. Oh no, he already has. And when we ask for forgiveness and we confess our wrongs, that's when we get respect back. So if you've got some things in your life, or I've got some things in mine that need to be taken care of to clear the channels so that the Lord can work mightily in our lives, let's get on with it. I was talking with a girl whose mother was 80 years old, and she had bitterness and resentment towards her mother. And I said, why don't you go to your mother and ask for forgiveness? Oh, she said, I know I should. But if I do, my mother will think she's right. And she's wrong. Shall we kneel as we pray? Holy Father, Lord, here we are on our knees as your sons, as your boys. But Lord, searching our lives and because we want to know, Lord, we want to make sure that this channel, that this communication, this opening of the heart, this key, that this breath, Lord, that's unimpeded, that there's nothing that blocks it. And so now for myself and for each one of the men, Lord, who shares this conviction with me, I pray that the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ will search our hearts and try us to see if there's any iniquity in us. Lord, convict us of sin. Lord, convict us of righteousness and of judgment. Give us the guts to do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name, amen. A friend of mine was telling me that he attended a marriage encounter seminar. Have you ever done that?
Yes.
Is it true that they write notes to each other?
Yes.
And so I guess it's to enhance communication. And so he said that they wrote notes to each other. And his wife wrote him a note. And in the note she said, when do you pray? Get that one. The minister's wife is asking the minister, when do you pray? Now, I can't imagine that she was talking about when do you pray before you eat. Or when do you pray in church for the invocation or for the pastoral prayer? Pray with a little old lady.
This is the end of side one.
The minister's wife is asking the minister, when do you pray? Now, I can't imagine that she was talking about when do you pray before you eat. Or when do you pray in church for the invocation or for the pastoral prayer? Pray with a little old lady. What was she really asking? She was saying, when do you pray, just you and God? See, the scripture talks about closet prayer, doesn't it? Remember where Jesus said, you know, those of you who take pride in praying up front all the time, but I say unto you, don't take pride in that. Go into your room and close the door. See, that's the closet prayer. That's the quality prayer. And so his wife is saying, when do you pray? Just you and God. Are you a man of prayer? Is basically what she's saying. And you know what he said? He said, I wrote back to her. He said, I told her, I pray when I walk. I pray when I drive. He said, the truth is, Dick, I don't have time to pray. A person who says he has a prayerful attitude and is thus praying all the time may in fact not be doing any real praying anytime. I'm not saying you can't just talk to God as you walk along, but if the only time you ever talked with your wife was when you were doing something else, one time she'd say, "Weren't you going to pay attention to me?" And I'm sure that God looks down upon us as his ministers and he says, "Why don't you pay attention to me? Why don't you just stop what you're doing and talk to me?" Now you might say, "Dick, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start giving God time, quality time." But I want to say to you, my new friend, no, you're not. Can't be done. I want to tell you why. Because the day has how many hours in it? 24. If you came to this workers' meeting and you weren't already giving a nice block of time to God in prayer, you don't have time to pray. That guy was right. See, this is one of the problems with a New Year's resolution. You know how long a New Year's resolution lasts? About 5 days, they say. You know why? There's no time for it. We stick the New Year's resolution on top. You remember this John Nesbitt wrote the book Megatrends. It was a bestseller a few years ago. He talked about content analysis. Content analysis says that if you've got something already full, you can't put anything in it until you dump something out. My boy used to work at Florida Living. And he worked on the grounds. He'd get his dirty clothes all week. At the end of the week or during the week, he'd have a huge pile of dirty clothes. He'd bring them home for mother to wash. One day, Betty said, "Go out and bring in Dan's clothes. I'm going to wash them." So I went out and it was raining. I had an umbrella and I had a clothes basket. And I pulled up the back of the little Datsun and started to unload the clothes. And there was more clothes in the basket. And I started heaping a big pile. And I pulled the basket against my body. And I start walking back through the rain holding the umbrella. And guess what was happening? The clothes are falling off on the grass. Which clothes fell out? The ones that were on the top, the ones that weren't in the basket. See, so this is exactly what happens to us. We may get a good intention. And we might say, "Hey, I'm going to start praying more." And you try and it just doesn't go. It just doesn't work. Why? Because if you're going to start making prayer an important part of your life, you're going to have to dump something out. And I don't mean the time in which you were going to dirty movies and taking dope. Because that's not what we ministers are into. If we're going to become men of prayer, it's going to mean we're going to have to dump out some good stuff for something that's better. Now, why aren't we already praying more? I'll tell you why. It must be because we don't think it's important. We're doing everything else. We come to workers' meeting, we have our board meetings, we preach, we take our vacation, we do everything else. We're not praying. Why? Who needs to? But I told you that if you can make prayer the heart of your life, you'll never be the same. I decided about 3 years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, that I would make prayer the central part of my life. And I can't tell you what joy has brought into my soul. My day hangs from that hook of prayer because prayer is the breath of the soul. Even in the minister's life, it can be like this. But when you begin to pray, my fellow minister, your spiritual life is going to become like this. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, it's a thrill. I decided now for me, it may not be for you. I decided I'd spend 2 hours a day in my devotional life and prayer. Now you may not be able to make it that way, and nobody says you have to. But I would urge you to set aside a specific time for God each day and give Him something that's worth the trouble. I think all of us eat at least an hour. We watch television more than that. Don't get me going on that. The one single thing that we do that neutralizes our spiritual hunger is watch television. Did you hear what I said? I don't care. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face and you're wrong from the beginning to the end. But watching television is detrimental and eventually fatal to a person's relationship with God. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. And he who would be a friend of the world is God's enemy. Now, you may have me as a raging fanatic and you say, that's your point of view. It is. I speak for myself. I want to tell you just a little story. I was in a motel once. You know, it's fun to travel until it comes time to go home at night. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's fun to be with you today, but it's not fun to be with you tonight. And so when you're traveling, you know, what are you going to do to keep you company? You can't just sit there and twiddle your thumbs. Let me tell you, being a minister, I'm just going to confess. I'll make a confession. Hey, I wasn't a man that enjoyed reading the Bible. I'd just start reading the Bible, I'd go to sleep. Now, I mean, I prepare a sermon. Sure, you got to do that. Man, you don't do that, you don't get paid. But to pray, you know, what was that? Dita Puta Pan. Read the Bible, go to sleep. Dita Puta Pan. God is great. You know what I'm saying? It gets to be humdrum routine. Well, I was in this motel this night, you know, and I was lonely, and also, what am I going to have to keep company? Come on, fellas, what am I going to have to keep me company? TV. I wasn't watching HBO or, you know, paying for the dirty movies and all that, just whatever was coming on. Anyway, I won't stretch this one out because I didn't intend to tell it, but came time to take a shower and get ready for bed, and got down on my knees and started my prayer, and I got about halfway through it. And I stopped. I said, I'm not even going, well, this doesn't make any sense. Now, you say, what wasn't making any sense? Well, the part where I was thanking Him for His blessings, that made sense. The part where I was praying for my family, that made sense. The part where I was asking Him to forgive my sins, that made sense. But the part where I was asking Him to make me like Jesus didn't make any sense. Because you see, Jesus is pure. Jesus is honest. Jesus is peaceable. And how can I have the nerve to spend 2 or 3 hours watching people tell lies, take each other's wives, bump heads, steal and kill and connive, and then have the nerve to go to God and say, help me to be like Jesus, when the Bible clearly says, by beholding we become changed. See, it just doesn't make sense. I decided back then that my problem was I didn't have my mind made up. And I think that this is a problem with many of us. In fact, I was talking with a fellow minister the other day. He says, I think the problem with our people is not that they don't want to be God's people, but that they just can't break loose from the world. It's got them. They go both ways. And I want to tell you, my brother, that if you, by God's grace, can cut the lines with the world. And most of us, our most direct line with the world is TV. TV is our vicarious jollies. And you cut that line, and I guarantee you, the Word of God and prayer will take on the meaning that you've always wanted it to have. There's a price to pay. But anyway, how much time should we pray? If it could be just an hour. I was talking with a young man, and he would want to go on to one of these prayer seminars, and I saw him several months later. And he said, "Oh, hello." I said, "How's it going?" Oh, he said, "You know, when I went home from that seminar," he said, "I got up an hour early the next day and I prayed." I said, how was it? He says, wonderful. He says, it was the best day of my life. I said, how's it going now? He says, terrible. I says, terrible, what do you mean? He says, I haven't been able to get up since. He says, not only can I not get up an hour early, I can't even get up to go to work. And I knew what had happened. You see, when he got up that day an hour early, the devil took a big tube of super glue, put it down on his side of the bed. Let me tell you, preacher, the devil doesn't care what you do as long as you don't pray. He doesn't care how, you know, just what you carry on. Do all evangelism you want. Do all the Bible studies you want. Administer a church. Build a new church. Pay off your bills. Double the tithe. Do whatever you want. But he knows that when you begin to pray, you begin to be a man of God. Your life has changed. He'll do everything he can to block it. So look for trouble. One of the biggest things that he does to men of God, he always has when they start to pray, is to put them to sleep. Isn't that right? He did it with Peter. Listen, these disciples were sleeping during the most exciting things that ever happened. So if you decide to make prayer an important part of your life as you go home, expect to be sleepy. I fight sleep all the time with this, to varying degrees. Now you may say, Dick, what in the world do you do for 2 hours? I mean, how long can you do Dita-Poo-Da-Pan without getting a horse? Let me show you. Anyway, everybody does his own thing, huh? You know, have you ever heard the expression they use these days? Whatever floats your boat. So as you design your time with God, huh? And make it at least an hour, fella. Remember, you're paid for this. You're paid to be God's man. Now, you're not paid to be an administrator. You're not paid to be a treasurer. You're paid to be a man of the word and of prayer, first, foremost, and always. And if we're not doing that, we're not doing what we're getting paid to do. So what are we going to do with God there, just Him and us? Well, what I do, of course, I take the word. Now I don't have the same order, although I tend to have a kind of an order. The first thing I do, living down there in Florida, by the way, that 85-degree temperature, Christmas was not too hard to take. So I'm able to go out in the morning most of the time. And it's still dark at 5 o'clock. Stars are shining. Boy, you look up at those stars once in a while, fellas. Does you good. Sometimes when you feel that the ceiling of the church and the walls of your study are going to close in on you, you go out and look at the stars. You know that God's on the throne. So I go out there in the morning and I walk along and just for a few minutes and kind of get warmed up and sing. And I sing Holy, Holy, Holy quite a bit. You can tell I like that one, can't you? Take the name of Jesus with you. I don't wake up the neighbors. I don't sing that loud. Kind of wake up myself. I have a sort of a little blanket I put on my shoulders, and there's kind of a little entryway where I live, a little sort of where the front door is. And I get down on my knees there before God and I talk to Him. We just talk about everything. I don't talk about theory when I talk to God. I talk about real life. And I talk about me, the kind of man that God wants me to be and the kind of man that I see that I am. I'm hard on myself. So, by the way, when I pray standing up. I pray kneeling down. I pray hunched over. I pray out loud. Have you ever prayed out loud to God, just you and Him? Oh, that's fun to do. At first, I thought it would be a little spooky. In fact, they tell you, they say, don't pray out loud. The devil will hear what you say. And I tell people, boy, the devil and I already hate each other so much that if he doesn't know me by now, and if I don't know him by now, I hate him, he hates me, and I don't care what he knows. And I'm not going to let what him overhearing me talking to God, if anything, let it put a little fear into him. So I'll talk to God out loud. I do that. I talk to God. I want to tell you that those times with the Lord sometimes just shake me to the root of my being. Sometimes, not every time, I just tremble in the presence of God. Sometimes the tears stream down my face. When you start praying, that the Lord will reveal His holiness to you. Oh, listen, incredible things happen. And I'm not talking like Jimmy Swaggart or, are those. I'm talking about some blessed experiences. So blessed are these experiences that I cannot utter them to you. I walk away from them. I know something wonderful happened, but I can't tell you what it was. What I do is I take the Word of God. This is God talking to us. Now, I don't study the Bible in the morning. You know, the word study sounds like work, doesn't it? Now, I do read it. That doesn't sound too bad. That didn't make you tired. Somebody says study the Bible, you get tired. Somebody says read the Bible, you don't feel too tired. And I don't read Ezekiel in the morning or something in Daniel 11 or 12. I don't want to read about the walls of Jericho falling down. I like to read in the Psalms. Like to read the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Corinthians 13. You know what I'm talking about. I read the sweet parts. It's a breakfast. I'm not starting off with medicine. I'm starting off with sweet food. You know what I mean, brother. He knows what I mean. So I do that. Another thing I do, I have a journal. Any of you men ever do a journal? Oh, listen, I do this. Now, this is not a diary, by the way. This is a spiritual thing. I'll start out maybe by saying, well, today at workers' meeting, there we were, and then suddenly there it happens. Oh, the understanding of issues and of insights and the understanding of the character of God and of the true meaning of life and of my own relevance and my own relationships. It comes through this. I don't write 100 pages. I just usually do just one little page. This one little page. But this becomes an evaluation. This becomes the relevancy of prayer. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm continually evaluating and weighing and sorting. See, this is the relevant part of my spiritual journey. Can you already see that it's more than Dita Puta Pan? Can you see how you could spend a little time with this? Oh, listen, you don't have to say, hey, this is an hour's too long for me. Another thing I do, and that is I have this cost me $12. I filled it up the other day, filled one up and went to buy another one, and they had one half the size for $6. But anyway, I write a letter to God every day. Now, you may think that is the dumbest thing you ever heard of. But remember, if David hadn't written the Psalms, which were his prayers, we wouldn't have them, would we? Do you write letters to your friend? Do you write letters to the conference? What's right, wrong with writing a letter to your Heavenly Father? So I write a prayer. Now in this one, this is my heaviest prayer that I pray. I really get kind of complicated in this one because I'm trying to learn to praise God. See, that prayer I pray on my knees there on the porch with blanket over my head. I'll just talk. I use Koine English. But this one is heavy stuff. I also have a little prayer list. I just do it relevant every day. In fact, you may think I'm really out of my mind. But once in a while, when I close this prayer, I'll sign it, Your Son. Anything wrong with that? You know what the desire of my life, and I'm sure it's the desire of yours, I want to be the kind of man of whom the Father can say, there is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What do you say? Anything wrong with that? Oh, sure. I'll take a hymnal. These hymns, by the way, so many of them are prayers, are they not? Oh, yeah. I'm trying to make prayer the center part of my life. Not only to pray in the morning, of course, to pray in the evening. Remember, it's the prayer in the morning that's the best one. The prayer at the end of the day is the boo-hoo, pick up the pieces. The prayer in the morning keeps you out of trouble. I'm experimenting praying at noon or thereabouts, between 1 and 3, let's say. Like, you know, and boy, try that one, that's sweet. Now, I don't mean as you're driving the car. But where I stop what I'm doing and I get on my knees to pray. You try that. That will bring some real quality. That will shock you with the sweetness of that. And then I'm trying to use prayer as a preventative. By the way, you know, we get in trouble when we talk on the telephone sometimes, don't we? We say things we wish we hadn't said. Other times we wish we'd had things to say that would have helped. Didn't know what to say. I can remember one time, brethren, that I supervised the screening vans in Florida. And one of the ministers had borrowed a van and taken it to a county fair and had put posters hung them on the outside of the van with duct tape. And so when the van came back, they had ripped this duct tape off. I mean, I don't know whether it was just leaving mastic on it or what it was, you know. But you don't put duct tape on your car, do you? So when I heard about this and that the thing that was the ventilator had been up and the wind had ripped it off, and I thought, you know, this guy, he just doesn't even care. I got mad. You know, I got mad. Let's put it, let's use the words. Let's call it what it is. I got mad. And I thought, I'm going to call a guy up, tell him off. But then I thought, no, I can't do that. That wouldn't be Christ-like. But I was still mad. And suddenly it occurred to me, I think I'll call him up and tell him off in a Christ-like way. I felt good about that. I thought, now that's the way to do it. So I went and got the conference directory, and I remember turning over to the district where he was, took the phone off the hook, and I thought, before I dial here, I think I'll just say a prayer. So as I held my finger on the button, I bowed my head and I prayed. And when I got done, what did I do? I hung it up. Now unto him who is able to what? Oh, yeah. Brethren, let me say, in Christian love and respect, there's no time for God unless we make time. The holy life is a life of prayer. We cannot give our lives to God unless we mean give Him time. You know, if Peter would have prayed, he wouldn't have denied the Lord. If David would have prayed, he wouldn't have done you know what. Joseph did pray. It saved him. The three Hebrews prayed. And they were saved. And Daniel prayed. It saved him. And my brother, prayer will save you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I guess I have to speak for myself, but if there are others of us here who feel the same, we want to ask for forgiveness for not praying. Lord, who do we think we are? Oh, Father, we've got out of the habit. So teach us, every man that's here, Lord, teach us to pray. To be men of prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.